spoke about was in John chapter 3. We covered Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And today we're going to start with John the Baptist being arrested. And Jesus is going to return to Galilee. So, and again, as we do this, I'll make some commentaries about the passages, and then we'll read the actual passages themselves, whether they occur one, two, three, or four times. But again, he talked to the Samaritan woman last time, and she went to her people, and we talked about the reaction that they had. We talked about how Jesus did not do a miracle there. He just talked to her, and they believed and made a comparison. So here we have, after 2 days after this, Jesus continues his journey. He's going to Galilee now. And about this time, John is arrested by Herod, we're going to find out. And at this time, Jesus becomes more openly active in teaching the gospel. He'd already been increasing as John was decreasing, but he becomes even more openly active in teaching the gospel after John's arrest. Again, John might have been arrested, but Jesus quickly fills that void there that continues the work and increases. People had seen him in Jerusalem, and when they returned home, word of Jesus spread rapidly. Jesus taught in the synagogues, and he was glorified at this time by the people in Galilee and the Galilee region. He had not returned to Nazareth yet, where he was not glorified. We'll get to that today. But this time, we're going to see that he was glorified by the people in the Galilee region. But John, the book of John, tells us that Jesus did not include the Nazareth area at this time in his travels, again, because he would not be accepted. So with that, let's go to our scriptures and read it. We have four books to read from in this one, Matthew chapter 4. Some of them are just mentioned, some actually go into more detail. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 12, I'll kind of give you an idea of you know, we're having to piece things together. If you look in chapter 4, in verse 11, what had just happened, as far as Matthew's account goes. He had just been tempted, right? And then it jumps to this. But we've already covered several things between that, because things have happened in between those. This Matthew doesn't cover them. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." Mark chapter 1. And verses 14 and 15. Again, what had just happened in Mark's account. He'd just been tempted. But some things happened in between. Verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Luke chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15. Again, in Luke's account, what had just happened? 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was respected and glorified by all at this time. John chapter 4. Verse 43. That was from John last time. We talked about Nicodemus. We talked about the Samaritan in between those two times. We begin at verse 43. "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also had gone to the feast." So they followed him. Word had returned there. Any questions or comments about that section? So let's move forward with the order. We're going to see next some miracles and teachings that are near Galilee. He's moved to Galilee at this time. And we're going to see, first of all, his rejection in Nazareth, his hometown. We're going to see as Jesus traveled again through Galilee, he eventually comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. As was his custom on the Sabbath, we're going to see he goes to the synagogue. And there he stood up to read and was handed a copy of Isaiah. And it was customary to stand while the Word of God was being read. Let's see an example of this from Nehemiah chapter 8. It was a custom to stand while they were reading this. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. We're told here, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And so again, just showing back in the old days, the custom of standing. But the passage he selects is from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And it's a reading from the law and the prophets. Was a regular part of the synagogue worship. It's what they did. We can see an example of that in Acts chapter 13. Let's turn there and see an example of that. But this custom continued. Acts 13 and verse 15. And we're told here, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so it was getting their custom to do these readings and then have other sayings of importance as well. But generally, after a passage is read, a brief commentary is made on the passage. And some commentators, modern day commentators, note that readings were fixed so that the law could be done within a whole year. The first five books, anyway, most of the prophets could be covered during the entire year. But Luke mentions that Jesus sought and found a particular passage. He was handed Isaiah, but he found a certain passage that he wanted to explore that day. And it's possible that the selected reading he had may not have been what was scheduled for that day, but he was the speaker at that time and he chose that one to teach. Jesus had been teaching in other synagogues, as is custom, where his words were well received. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 15. As we've already read that, but let's read it again for our memory. Again, he's going to his hometown, and he's been, as his custom is, to go on the Sabbath to these other synagogues. And as we read earlier, verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He'd been accepted to this point, wherever he went. As he sat down after the reading, all eyes we're going to see are upon him to see what he would say about this particular passage, if he's going to elaborate on it. And Jesus' opening remark was that this passage concerning the joy of the Messiah's coming that they've been looking forward to was coming, was being fulfilled. Everyone had heard of Jesus' teachings and how he had thrown the money changers out of the temple. Again, they've been following around, so they heard these things. And so this implication of his remark is that he had fulfilled this prophecy. And so he was saying, "I'm the Messiah," as he's standing in front of them, or sitting in front of them. And so they marveled at how well he spoke as he continued. He was well-spoken. An implication being that more was said than was recorded for us, as we'll see. But his speech confirmed what they had heard from others concerning his teaching. So now they're hearing it firsthand. And still they could not see past the fact that the man in front of them, this is Joseph's boy. They knew Joseph. It was a little different to them. They saw him grow up. And Jesus predicted that mere words would not convince these people that he was teaching. They would be asking Jesus to do miracles, as had been asked many times before. Those he'd done in Capernaum that they may have heard of, they may ask to see these miracles. Perhaps the fact that he had done these miracles in other towns. He didn't do them in his hometown. Maybe they thought it should have been done there first, but it was not. It was done elsewhere, and they'd heard these rumors. But again, it was not done in their presence the first time. To them indicated that the rumors were false, despite the teaching that they had just heard. From history, Jesus points out that the people rarely accepts the words of a prophet from their own country. In our day, we might say familiarity breeds contempt. To prove the point, we're going to see that Jesus cites the fact that during the 3.5-year famine, that Elijah provided relief only to one widow, even though there were other widows in the region. Relief was given to a Gentile while famine was sent there again against the Israelites. And second, there were many lepers in Israel, but the prophet Elijah only healed Naaman. And he was a Syrian, not an Israelite. The Jews were very prideful of their position as God's people. They thought they were special. Even in the small town Nazareth, in this poor section of the country, they still were very prideful about who they were. Jesus' point that God cared for the Gentiles wounds their self-esteem. It's not what they think of themselves. And the fact that God would give relief to a single Gentile over all the Israelites who were suffering in a similar manner was too much for them to contemplate at the time. And so they react in anger against the one who had made them see this, and they refused to accept it. And so we're going to see that they push Jesus out of town, up a nearby hill, And their intent is to push him off a cliff. They're going to kill him. Somehow, in the midst of this confusion, though, Jesus walks right through the crowd and he leaves. Maybe a miracle. It's interesting, though, that the first to accept Jesus are the Samaritans, and the first to reject him and attempt to kill him are his own Israelites in his own hometown. There's two accounts of this. Luke chapter 4. This is the longest of the two accounts, and the other one's just a single verse. Luke chapter 4, begin at verse 16. Let's back up to verse 14, which we just read, to get context again. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, again being glorified by all this time. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman, the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went away. John chapter 4. And verse 44, a single verse. Let's back up to 43, again to get context. "And after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." Verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." So didn't mention what we just read, besides the after the fact. Questions about that section? Comments? The next section, again, we're trying to fit things into a chronological order. And so the next section might be up for debate as far as where to put it, but it's the nobleman's son. Let's turn over to Matthew's account real quick. Matthew and Luke's account mentions that Jesus' next stop after this was Capernaum. So let's see that and try to place this in order. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 13. Again, start verse 12 in context. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth," we just talked about how he was at Nazareth, right? So here we got leaving Nazareth, "he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." So again, Matthew's account fits him in Nazareth. He's leaving and he goes to Capernaum. Let's go over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 4. Verse 31. Again, we just read verse 30. He'd been in his own hometown. Verse 30 says, "Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way," for he escaped that crowd. Verse 31. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath." So we've got Nazareth in both these accounts going to Capernaum. But John mentions Jesus' rejection, as we read in verse 44. No prophets. Let's actually turn back over there and read it again. John chapter 4. Make sure I read it correctly. In verse 44 or 43, again 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. No mention of Nazareth, besides, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And because of this, this was the second miracle we're going to see since leaving Judea. 4 and verse 54. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So we're trying to put these together. So we're going to assume for this that what we're going to read about this nobleman's son occurs between him leaving Nazareth and to get to Capernaum. So it's somewhere in between there. Okay? But it's also possible that this event occurred during Jesus' tour of Galilee later on. In which case, this remark about this being a second miracle may have been the second miracle that John recorded, but not necessarily his second miracle. Again, he had done the wedding feast in Cana, and he was going back there for this as well. Either way, it doesn't contradict each other. We're just trying to put it in the order there. They all happened at the same time. Again, Jesus had returned to Cana, and while he's there, again, that's where he did his first miracle, the water to wine. There was a nobleman from Capernaum who tracked him down and seeked him out. And we're going to find out that his son was near the point of death with an illness. And hearing that Jesus was in the region, he set out to plead with Jesus to heal his son. Even early in the events of this story, we see the faith of this nobleman that he has. Because again, he went in search of Jesus instead of staying at his son's side and taking care of him. So it shows he believed that Jesus could heal his son. And he went personally. He didn't send his servants. He went personally to try to find him and implore with him. Jesus responds, we'll see, with a statement directed at the Galileans. And not just the man who's standing in front of him. Again, the statement is made in the plural, as we'll see. The Samaritans had believed because of Jesus' teaching and without any signs. Remember, when he taught the Samaritans, there was no miraculous sign there. He just taught them. But the Jews were constantly asking, we've got to have a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a miracle before they're going to believe it. And so Jesus' rebuke doesn't deter the man who's there to see him about his son. He continues to plead with Jesus to come and heal his son. But the case was too urgent for it to spend time discussing whether the Jews needed miracles or not. It's just a short sentence, as we'll see. Then it gets back to the healing of his son. Jesus tells the man to leave because his son lives. And here we're going to see the great faith of this nobleman. He ceases to plead and he leaves. Because why? He believed what Jesus said. And he didn't need any proof. And as he journeys home, his servants are going to meet him before he gets there to tell him that his son does indeed live. And he asked him when this change took place. When was he made well? And they said the fever left him at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The day before. Which was the same time that Jesus told the man that your son lives. And he remembers this. The distance from Cana to Capernaum is only about 11 miles. Again, they didn't have cars back there. They had to go by other means. But again, if the servants lingered to make sure the boy was well, and if the man possibly stopped to eat on his way home, or they didn't, it's likely they didn't run into each other until after sundown, which is the next day for the Jews. But the nobleman already displayed great faith, but this evidence of when it happened made his faith in Jesus even stronger. And as his household heard what had happened, they also believed. So the power of Jesus displayed is notable. Again, he didn't have to be present for the healing to be there. He wasn't even in the place or near that son who he was healing. He didn't have to be there for it to take place. And there's no way that this miracle could have been accomplished by ordinary means. Jesus was too far away. There was no time for anyone to deliver a cure or some kind of medicine while the nobleman was gone because, again, he went straight home. If someone were inclined to say that it was just a coincidence that this boy became well while the man was gone, you still have to explain how Jesus knew the precise time that the boy became well from a great distance away. John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. It's 1 o'clock, our time. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. And this again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Again, signifying it in the same area. Any questions about that section? Comments? So as we alluded to earlier, he left Nazareth, and the other accounts said that he went where? Capernaum. So this has happened probably in between this. And now he's going to move to Capernaum. This is going to be from the book of Matthew. It's the only place it's mentioned. After his rejection in Nazareth, Jesus is going to come to Capernaum, and he's going to stay on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. So kind of get that in your head, where the Sea of Galilee is, and he's on the north edge of that. Capernaum then becomes his home base of operation for a while, if you want to call it that, in that he visits here more often than he does other locations. He's often there. The move itself fulfilled a prophecy also in Isaiah, as we'll see. Nazareth is in the territory of Zebulun, and Capernaum is in the territory of Naphtali, so they're close. Both Zebulun and Naphtali are in the region of Galilee, in this Galilean region. The name Galilee means a circle, or it means a region. So Galilee of the Gentiles refers to the northern region of Israel that was occupied so many times by neighboring nations against Israel. It's this prophecy in Isaiah that the Sanhedrin later overlook when they assert, search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Turn to John chapter 7. Again, we know every prophecy spoken about Jesus was fulfilled. This may have been one that they had overlooked, even though it still was fulfilled. 7 and verse 52. Let's go to verse 50 first, kind of get a little context. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, as they meet together, said to them, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing? Verse 52, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. So they may have not seen this. It was the region of Galilee that had been so heavily oppressed that God chose to reveal this glorious news of his son. And throughout Galilee, Jesus taught the people to change their ways because the kingdom long foretold about would shortly arrive. Matthew chapter 4. Begin at verse 13. Again, for context, we'll start at verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. After that, what happens? Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, we'll just say he got to Galilee. He's been in Nazareth in between there. So it says here, and leaving Nazareth, and we already read what happened there, put that in order, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Comments about that section? The next part we have is told in the books of Mark and Luke, and it's the healing of the demonic. Mark's going to tell us upon his arrival in Capernaum that Jesus went to the synagogue the first Sabbath after his arrival. Again, that was his custom. And he began teaching. But his teaching, as we know, is unlike what the people were used to hearing. Jesus taught with authority. In other words, he understood. He really captivated them. In other words, he taught with confidence as one who knew the topic well, because he did. The scribes, the traditional teachers of the law, would be much like us, our modern-day teachers. A lot of times we know much about God's Word, but there's certain things that we're not sure about. There's certain things we may say, well, this commentator said this about this. So Jesus didn't have to say, the commentator said this. Jesus had the authority. Matter of fact, a lot of times, in addition to speaking about the Scripture, he'd also say, it says this, but I tell you. He had authority. So the people were amazed at Jesus' competency with the Word of God. Not necessarily with the eloquence of how he spoke, but he spoke with authority. He knew what he was talking about. One of the prevailing ideas in Gentile society in those days, the Gentiles, was that people could be possessed by either good or bad spirits. And the Gospels consistently state that demons possess people. But when it talks about that person who's possessed, it always says they're unclean. Notice they're always unclean. And these demons, while they cause certain ailments that we see when they're in these people, of various sorts, but don't be confused with the ailments themselves. They're different. Demons had intelligence. They had personalities. And here it's shown that demons possessed knowledge that others did not. One Sabbath day, a demon-possessed man enters the synagogue and claims that Jesus unfairly came to destroy them. As many aggressors do in self-defense, the demon tries to portray himself as the victim. However, keep in mind that this demon sought out Jesus, not the other way around. The demon, to prove his claim of being outmuscled, declares that despite this human form, Jesus was still the Holy One of God. These instances where demons acknowledge Jesus for who he is forms the proof when we read in the book of James where he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe, and they tremble. Jesus simply tells the demon to be quiet and to leave. The demon apparently was reluctant to do so, as we'll see, as he sent his host into convulsions first, and there's a cry, and then he leaves. But the power and authority of Jesus that he demonstrates is just amazing. He simply says, be quiet, leave. He follows no ritual, as we see in movies. He didn't invoke the name of God or another authority. His words indicate that he told the demon to leave on his own authority. So being in the synagogue on a Sabbath day, the event was witnessed by many Jews. And again, his teachings were new. Obvious authority beyond what any had witnessed. And so this miracle bolsters the people to believe even more. And they accept Jesus' teaching. And again, word of Jesus' teaching spread throughout the region. Let's read both accounts of this. Mark chapter 1. Again, we've talked about a lot of stuff so far, and as far as the book of Mark is concerned, we're just on verse 21, first chapter. So, again, just showing you that not all books cover everything, but they're all there, and they all fit. Begin at verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And again, he's unclean. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, and so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Luke chapter 4. Begin at verse 31. Again, Luke is the guide we're using for our time frame, and look, we're here in chapter 4, not chapter 1, so much more has been covered. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And then the demon had thrown him in their midst. It came out of him, and did not hurt him. They were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? This is. For this, with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out every place in the surrounding region. Any comments about that section? We're going to stop there. I think next we're going to begin with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and a few other miracles. Thank you.